You don't have the QR code in the bulletin. We were a little late on the gun with that one, but you can get it off the screen. And we had over 30 do that last week. So if you have a phone with a camera, you can grab that QR code and it'll take you to the outline in the bulletin. I'm going to ask you, since we don't have the video, to please open your Bibles to Mark 9. And you'll notice that we're in Mark, the center part of Mark. And we got nothing on that screen. Okay? I got a great view there, so you were looking at me like, what QR code? And I kept wondering. There we go. All right. Do you think we have the audio ready for the video, or are we just done? Okay, let's try it again. Just let it play. They've gotten the QR code if they wanted it. Let's just let this play. And let me tell you where we are. We're in Mark chapters 8 through 10. This is the central discipleship section of the Gospel of Mark. And there are three times in this section where Jesus says, I'm going to the to Jerusalem to be rejected and crucified and on the third day rise. And the disciples don't get it. In fact, they argue about who's going to be the most important or the greatest. And this happens repeatedly. And he keeps talking about the cross. Well, interspersed in all of the stories of the cross, there's a theme that revolves around little ones. Now, in the first seven chapters, Jesus did big things with little things, and we'll look at that in just a moment. But in this section, he talks about little ones. And sometimes the little ones are children, and sometimes the little ones are us as God's children. And it's a powerful, powerful coming together of themes. And in the middle of all this is someone of privilege who is rich. And he's always done the right thing religiously. But he can't do what he needs to be a little one. So let me show you how Mark puts this together. This is a little bit of a teaching session, but I want you to know I'm not making this up. You know, originally the Bible didn't have verses and chapter divisions. And so they helped people understand when something went together by sometimes introducing a phrase in one story and then telling several stories and then finishing, and that phrase pops up again later to say, all of this goes together. It fits. And in the middle of this story about Jesus going to the cross, the real question is, who's going to set the agenda? Is it going to be the people that in churches and religions normally do? The rich who are religious and do right things? Or is it going to be someone else? And of course, the understanding has always been, of course the rich, the righteous, and the religious are going to set the agenda for the religious group itself. But Jesus says, wait a minute. Let me show you a different way. Look at Mark 9, and I want to show you where it begins. You know, Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration last week, and he comes down from the mountain, and in Mark 9, we see in verse 14, he comes down, and people are immediately drawn to him. They're fascinated with him, and yet there's a problem. And guys, we need to go to my slide as soon as we can. And there's a problem, and the problem is the disciples couldn't heal a boy. There was a boy that they couldn't heal. Now, in verse 17, a guy comes to Jesus, a father, and he says, Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute, and whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams, and he grinds his teeth, and he becomes rigid. And so I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. Why? Back in chapter 4, he gave them the power to cast out demons. They've already done that. They have this power. So the question that Mark wants us to ask is, why were they not able? Well, Jesus, if you'll notice, he comes to the Father and he says, I can help you if you have faith. And the guy says, if possible, could you do this? And look at verse 23. And Jesus said to him, if I can do this, all things are possible for him who believes. That's the key statement that frames the front end of these stories. You're going to hear that statement again in just a few minutes. Immediately, the father cried out and said, I believe, but help my unbelief. Everyone that's had a very, very sick child has said something like that. God, heal my child. I believe, but help my unbelief. I want to believe with confidence. Right? And that's what we're all praying and saying about Ben Cushing, right? We believe. We want healing. We believe, but help us cast out all our doubts. And then the people run away and they're overjoyed, and the disciples come to Jesus and they say, why couldn't we do this? And he said, this kind can only come out by prayer. Jesus takes the little boy by the hand when he's silent and still and raises him back up. Why couldn't they heal the guy? Why couldn't he heal the little boy? They had the power. They had apparently done it on their ministry. What we're going to learn if we listen carefully is, they didn't pray over the kid. He's just a kid. He's just a kid. All right, isn't that what it's saying? You didn't pray over the guy. You didn't pray over this little one. You didn't include him. He wasn't a priority. In case you miss this point, look at verse 13. They came to Capernaum, and when Jesus was in the house, he asked them, what was it that you were discussing along the way? And they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. Now you realize he's just healed this boy that they couldn't do because they didn't pray. And then he's just told them he's going to die, and they start fighting about who's going to be the big shot. And he sat down and he called the 12 and he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and a servant of all. And he took a, what's that word? He took a child and put him in the midst of them. And taking this child in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives such a child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me doesn't just receive me, he receives the one who sent me. They couldn't heal because they didn't pray. Jesus heals him and takes him by the hand and raises him up. And then when they fight and fuss about who's most important, he takes a child in his arms and sets the child in his lap. You see the difference? Go down to verse 42. Whoever causes one of these least little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. Jesus is getting serious about little ones, isn't he? That's a red light warning. Right? It's a big deal. Now, he talks about several other things, and in verse 13 of chapter 10, notice what he says. And they were bringing children to him, and this is where the video started. They were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. Now we're beginning to understand why they couldn't heal the little boy and why they didn't pray over him. He's just a kid. And kids in that age, well, some of us grew up in the era where children were to be seen and not heard. In that generation, children weren't even to be seen. And so people are bringing kids to Jesus and saying, he's the Messiah. He doesn't have time for little kids. He doesn't have time for this kid stuff. But when Jesus saw it, verse 14, he was indignant. Now, in Texas, we'd say mad as a hornet. Okay? Can we put that in cornbread English? I think they say that in Georgia too, don't they? He was mad as a hornet. There's other things that we will not use as analogies there, but he was mad. And he said to them, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Truly I say to you, whoever of you who does not receive the kingdom of God like this little child shall never enter it. Now don't miss verse 16. And he took the children in his arms and he blessed them, laying his hands on them. Now, you would think they got the message by now, right? Why could we not heal him? Well, you didn't pray, because you treated him like just a kid. Then comes the rich, privileged ruler, who was the guy that's always the one calling the shots. And that's the contrast in this story, is the contrast between the privileged ones, the apostles, the rich guy, and the little ones, the least, the last, the lost, and the little ones. And this guy comes, and he's got great wealth, and he says, teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus gives him the last six commandments in the Ten Commandments. He said, well, all those I've kept since I was a kid. Now, what's your reaction to that? Get real, dude. Come on. Let me talk to your mama. Have you really done all those since you... But he was serious. I've done my best to keep these. Jesus sees his wealth and he says, okay. Sell everything that you have and give it to the poor. And the guy goes away despondent because he has great wealth. And the disciples go, if rich people can't get into heaven, if the privileged ones can't get into heaven, who can be saved? And notice in verse 24 what Jesus does. But Jesus said to them again, children, I hope that gives you a chill. After all this stuff on little ones, he looks at his disciples and says, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? And what did Jesus say? With man it is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. You see how he frames that impossible possible and puts all these stories of little ones and privileged ones in the center? Oh, brother and sister, we're in a wrestling match today. We're in a wrestling match today because we're nearing the end of the search. You're going to be praying for the search team in a minute. We're getting close to that. We've looked at mission and vision. And it's pretty much time for you as a church to fish or cut bait and decide what kind of church you're going to be. And this lesson falls on this Sunday. And I couldn't have planned it this way, but the Lord did. So I want to remind you about the importance of little things. In the early ministry of Jesus, you remember what Jesus did with 5 loaves and 2 fish from a boy's picnic basket? He fed 5,000. You remember what he did with 7 loaves? He fed 4,000. You remember what he taught about a little bitty mustard seed? And how it could become the biggest plant in all the garden, and the birds make their nest and find their home there? Jesus is a master at taking little things and doing what is incredible, unbelievable, inconceivable. He can do these things with little things. Now that's good news. And when we listen more closely to the ministry of Jesus, we notice he's interested in little things, like the least, and they'll be greatest, and the last, they'll be first, and the lost will be found. And for those of us that are children of God, isn't that good news? That's us. We're Jesus' little ones. The least, the lost, the last, and the little ones. But you see, that clashes in a world where there are people that call shots in churches and religious movements. And oftentimes they're good-hearted, but they feel like they have a right to call the shots because they're rich and they're religious and they do right things, and so shouldn't they call the shots? There are 7,000 churches a year that shut their doors in the United States, and I'll guarantee you in every single one of them, that's who calls the shots. It becomes a club about who has control. And if you don't believe it, if people don't like some, they don't give anymore. Or they vote with their feet. It's not about the mission of the church. It's about whether or not it's what they like. And so the privileged one comes in and he says, I'm a stellar guy. What's the last little step I have to do to step into the courts of glory? And Jesus says, you got to be a little one. Realize you come with nothing. You see, we know who calls the shots in most places in the world. It's the privileged. Except not in Jesus' kingdom. Isn't that right? I love this picture. I love that there are two pictures in this whole presentation. I just love them. That's why I was so afraid. Jesus is in the background and his fingers pointing at this little kid. Is that not cool? If you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, you got to be like this. I also like the one where he reaches out to the little girl that's dead and takes her by the hand. Talitha kumi, or this little boy that's had this seizure and it's dominated his life and he cures it, but he's lying lifeless and he takes him by the hand and raises him up. Or he takes those children and puts them in his lap, has them in his arms, and he places his hands on them and he blesses them. You see, Jesus switches the price tags. And he turns the world upside down and says, if you're my followers, you don't do church to make you happy. You do church to find the least, the lost, the last, and the little ones. And that's stitched right into the central discipleship section of Mark, which is focused on the cross. Wow. So, there's a deeper implication or two in this story for us, isn't there? Some stuff we've got to put into practice. And one of them is glorious. because as stupid and boneheaded as the disciples were, fussing and fighting over who was most important after he said he was going to the cross, and after ignoring little ones that Jesus cared about, he still called them children. You're my little ones. You matter to me. You're precious to me. You're going to get there. And Peter says, Lord, we've left everything to follow you. And you remember what he says? There's no one who has left home or family or father or mother or lands or property that will not, in the current age and the age to come, receive 100 times more than what they have now. Because whatever any of us has in Jesus' family is all of ours, isn't it? Isn't that the way they lived in Acts? This was never more real to me than when I went to Chiang Mai, or when I went to Bangkok, Thailand, 35 years ago. Folks from 12 other languages than Thai, or 11 other languages than Thai, were there. And the Holy Spirit that is thicker than the blood that Adrian prayed about, it was real. It was real. We'd been on those crowded streets of Bangkok, and we came in there, and we knew we were at home. This was family. All these folks, all these shades, all these people, they're my brothers and sisters. And we loved, and we hugged, and then we each sang a song like Jesus Loves Me. I think it was Jesus Is Lord. In 12 different languages at the same time. And it was a taste of heaven. Because the implication is, if we're willing to be Jesus' little ones, we're family. And all of heaven is ours. But there's also an urgent reordering of priorities that comes from this. Isn't that right? We got to rethink how we do church and what it's about. We got to think about who's going to set the agenda in our church. Who's going to set the agenda for our future? Are we going to do church like most of the churches in the United States? To scratch everybody's itch, to make everybody happy, to attract people with what's nice and fun and what they expect? Or are we going to live so that the lost are found? And the last know that they can be first. And the least can be greatest in the eyes of God. Because he loves all his little ones. The battle for who sets the agenda from an earthly point of view will rage on. But Jesus is begging us to live on mission and not on druthers. You with me? To live on mission and not on druthers. I told you when I first came, the first Sunday, I pointed to this scripture. You can't really read it there, so I'll read it out loud, or you can turn around and read it off the screen in the back. It's a little brighter. We got a new screen coming, Lord willing, and the contribution comes in. But I told you you'd hear this several times. You've heard it twice before. This will be the third time. I probably will do it on my way out the door, because this is everything to me, because it's my mission to communicate to churches. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and all the elders who outlived him and who had seen the great things the Lord had done for Israel. A lot of us would be happy if everybody in God's family lived faithfully as long as we were around. That would be pretty glorious, wouldn't it? You know, we got lost family members, we got lost friends, we got lost members of this church that have left and have lost themselves to the world. They've just lost their way, and it kills them. We'd be thankful for that to be true. But they lived for just one generation. So after that, a whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up that knew neither the Lord nor the great things he had done in Israel, because they lived for their generation. I believe one of my missions in the world is to challenge churches to live for their grandchildren, to be able to pass on their faith. Not to keep kids faithful. You know, I got so sick of that, I actually did vomit. Okay? We got to hire a youth minister because we got to keep our kids interested in church. What a lousy mission. We want a youth minister so our young people can be stirred to go make a difference in the world and lead lost people to Christ in a generation that is losing faith in God and lost faith in their parents and lost faith in authority and lost faith in culture. But our kids are going on mission. No, we want to hire an entertainer to keep them happy. But even that only answers the orange part. Are we building a church that will be a place where our grandchildren can pass on their faith? You think I just made that up? Timothy, the things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, you entrust to reliable people who in turn can teach others. Four generations. Four generations. So, it's a great day to be a child of God, because if we will begin with little ones, challenging them to have great faith and walk beside them, and sending them on mission trips and praying for them, and teaching them to think about who their kids are going to lead to Jesus, then we get to see the impossible and the unbelievable and the inconceivable. Church may be a little uncomfortable, but it'll be a whole lot more like what Jesus died to give the world. And isn't that our calling? It is possible, because with God, all things are possible. So today, I want to leave you with a haunting image that can be glorious. Isn't that good? I mean, we don't know what Jesus looked like. They chose that guy to be that actor because he was the closest resemblance that they could find that was an actor to the guy that was constructed out of 12 different ossuary boxes of Galilean men from the first century, and they used DNA, and he looks like him. So Jesus kind of looked like him, but that's not what I want you to see. I want you to see him doing this. Faith like a mustard seed. Our 12 baskets of leftovers picked up from 5 loaves and 2 fish from a little boy that shared his lunch because he was too naive to know his picnic basket wouldn't feed everybody. And Jesus took that little one and made a difference in over 5,000. Or, let the little ones come to me. Let that burn into your memory and realize that when you believe that, he goes from this to that and says, you're one of my little ones. You're one of my little ones. I don't know if you really belong to Jesus. Some of us can kind of get disinterested and walk away and choose our own path and do what we all want to do. Others have never really become born into God's family to be one of his little ones. So I'll tell you today, Jesus says you can be one of mine. You can be one of my little ones. You just need to be born again. And that's not a hard thing if your heart is willing. Confess me before people, and I'll confess you before the Father. Be born of water, and the water is of baptism. Trusting that what I did in my death, burial, and resurrection happens for you in that moment. And then you go live on mission for me because the Holy Spirit lives inside you. Because after all, the Holy Spirit is thicker than blood. So, there's something for all of us today. A commitment to live on mission for the least, the last, the lost, and the little ones. Or there's an opportunity to begin life as a little one of Jesus as we stand and sing.